We are continuing a series in Philippians. We just started last week, so if this is your first time here, you didn't miss much. And this is a letter. Let me just introduce you to the book itself. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. They're people that he loves. He planted this church maybe 12 years prior, and so this is kind of like his home church. And he loves these people. So it's a very joyful letter, as you might expect. Well, so last week he talked about, every time I think about you, I pray for you. He said several times, but he didn't actually say what he prayed. And so this morning, we're looking at that prayer. It's three short verses. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have some kind volunteers. Just raise your hand. Or if you want a pen, you can also take notes on page 7. So just raise your hand for either, and a volunteer will give them to you. If you get one of those Bibles, it's on page 570. Just to make it easier for you. We're in Philippians chapter 1, and then you also find the scripture on page 7. Well, let us give our attention to God's inerrant, never-changing word. Philippians 1, beginning verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, that completes our reading of God's Word. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. It is good and perfect, and we desire this morning that you would feed us as a meal, your Word. Lord, help me as I prepare that meal, as I deliver it to them. Lord, may I do it skillfully. I need the help of your Spirit. They need it to digest it. Lord, by your Spirit. So, Lord, I do. We invite your Spirit to take over this time. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, some of you might know Todd Millman. Some of you might also know that next weekend, he'll be running a half Ironman, correct? And so this is over 70 miles of triathlon, of swimming and cycling and running. If anyone else is free next weekend and wants to go with him, I'm sure he'll save you a seat. But I want you to just imagine for a second. This won't happen, don't worry, Todd. But imagine he's running the race, and for the first half, everyone is cheering. That's probably going to happen. There'll be a crowd cheering on all the runners, right? But imagine halfway through the race, the crowd stops. They stop cheering him on, and they actually start heckling him. They try to talk him out of it and try to get him to stop running. They won't even start throwing things at him. I'm sorry if I'm creating any bad dreams for you this week. But that's not going to happen. But imagine if it did. I think that holiness, being like Christ, is like that. You know, the first half of the race, everyone is for you. The atheists are for you. Everyone is for you. Because there's a certain part of godliness that everyone respects. It is universally respected. Let me give you some examples. If you are honest and not a cheat, well, your boss appreciates that. If you work hard and you're diligent, that is Christ-like. And you'll get a promotion, right? So it's not just Christians that appreciate these things. If you're a faithful friend, if you listen well, if you're not hot-headed, right? All those things, aren't they appreciated by the world? Everyone will cheer you on that first half of the race. But what about the second half? The world isn't as delighted about that kind of growth in holiness. How about examples like this? When your boss wants you to kind of fudge on why the deliverable is so late for the client. Tell them this. I'm a Christian. I can't lie. He's not so happy with you anymore, is he? Or just fudge these numbers on the taxes. It's okay. Everyone does it. I'm sorry. I can't do that, sir. Or you see, there's many things when you value your family and you say, actually, I can't work every Sunday because my job is not, I'm not a doctor or a medic or anything else. That work can wait till Monday. They aren't happy with you unless you work for Chick-fil-A and then you shut down. But you get the idea, don't you? That it's true. There's a certain part of holiness that everyone loves. And so this prayer that Paul prays is about holiness. It's about being like Christ. And so we just have to acknowledge up front, the world is only going to celebrate with us for basically half the race. And then they're going to stop. Teens, you can understand this. I don't know if anyone's ever told you, hey, everyone vapes. No, everyone does not vape. Hey, everyone cusses a little. No, everyone doesn't cuss a little. What are you so weird? When I was a teenager, they said goody two-shoes. I'm sure they have new expressions. but they make fun of you, right? Well, maybe they appreciate when you don't lie to them, right? There's a certain part of godliness that they like, but there's part when you're acting different that they don't like. And so you can understand this, whether you're a teen or whether you're an adult. Holiness is not popular in this day or any day. So Paul prays that they would be holy, they'd be blameless and pure. The question is he praying a blessing or a curse? Is he praying a blessing? Like, if they are more holy, will they actually be more joyful? Or will they be miserable? So pause that question. We'll come back to it. We're looking at this prayer. What does he pray? We can summarize it in one sentence with three key words. It starts with love. He wants them to have love. And that will fuel holiness. And then the holiness is for the glory of God. There you go, the whole sermon. Have a good afternoon. All right, well, we got to look at a little more than that. All right, so those three words of love, holy, and glory. So look at your outline on page 7. More love with knowledge and discernment. More holy for the return of Christ. And more glory to God. So looking at more love with knowledge and discernment. He's praying they would have love. What type of love? Is this like the Facebook, I love your post? Is this like Hollywood love? Well, you can actually find it in verse 8. So this is from last week. So looking back there, verse 8 said, "For God is my witness," Paul said, "how I yearn for you with all the affection of" who? Christ Jesus. All the love of Christ Jesus. And he says, I want you to have lots and lots of love. It is like the love of Christ Jesus. How does Christ love? He loves sacrificially. He died on the cross for our sins. Right? This is a different kind of love than what our world knows. He's praying that kind of love, they would have that and abound and have lots and lots and more of it. Why? Why is he praying this? Because I think love is like horsepower. If you have a truck, you know what horsepower is. In a car has horsepower, right? For kids, so horsepower, some kids, you know exactly what this is. A few of you maybe don't. It's what gives the engine power, right? How strong is the engine and how much can it pull, okay? Love is like that. It is the horsepower for holiness. It actually gives you the strength. And so Paul is praying that they would have more and more horsepower. That sounds good, doesn't it? If you have a car, yes, you want more and more horsepower. But then he goes on. He says, love with knowledge and discernment. There are people who are loving, but they really don't know what they're doing. They don't know where to aim that love, right? They're just helping any old cause, and they're really not discriminating. They don't really know what they're doing. So I would say this is like a GPS. Most of you don't use GPS anymore. You use Google Maps and Waze and Apple Maps, right? It tells you where to direct your horsepower. You have this car, but you got to help tell it where to go. And so knowledge and discernment is like that. We have love, which gives us the power to do something, but then knowledge and discernment helps us know where to direct that. We're going to look at verse 10 and 11 in a moment, but think about if this prayer didn't have verse 9. What if he just said, and my prayer is, skip to verse 10, that you approve what's excellent and you're pure and blameless and you're full of righteousness. It has no horsepower. It has no engine. It has no ability to do those things. Right? That comes from love. Right? Scripture says, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is which? Love. Love actually gives us the power to obey everything else. 1 Corinthians 13 warns, it says, if you have prophetic powers and to understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to move mountains, but you have not love, he says, I am nothing. I am nothing. Without love, it is like having no engine under the hood. You will not go anywhere. This passage is somewhat of a cause and effect. Right? The fuel is the love, and then what is the effect? So secondly, more holy. Look at verse 10. So that, he's connecting it back to the previous verse, right? He said, I want you to have love, more and more of it, so that, what? You can approve what is excellent. So you approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless. Well, that's a tall order, Paul. So I go back to my question. Is Paul praying a blessing or a curse? If they actually become more like Christ, are they going to be more joyful or miserable? You see, let me just give you a point of application here. This begins with a belief. Do you personally believe that the more holy you are, the more joyful you are? Many people do not believe that. If you do not believe that, you will not desire that. You will not seek something that you think will make you less happy. There's a reason many people don't believe that. We have this thing in us called the flesh. It's not your friend. It's been there all your life. It's that desire to do that which is evil. To do everything. You know what I'm talking about. You naturally do what's wrong. I do too. Right? And when we see holiness, when it says pure and blameless, we're like, that doesn't sound like much fun. That voice you hear is your flesh. But think about it. That's all mangled. Our flesh is all mangled. I have mangled desires. I desire that getting angry. Right? My flesh likes that. But the Spirit doesn't. God designed the world. Don't you think He could design a world that makes people joyful and happy? He did. He designed it perfectly, but sin entered it and has mangled all our desires, so much so that we think that actually being unlike God will make us happy. And so it begins with the belief. Do you understand that? That you must believe that the more holy you are, the more joyful you are. If you don't, that's as far as you're going to get. But he goes on. He says, pure and blameless for what? What does it say there? For Sunday morning? You need to look good on Sunday morning. You need to be pure and blameless so everyone thinks you have it together. No. No, this is not. There's no other church for that somewhere. This is not it. I'm a broken man that still sins. This is a church for broken people that still sin. So what does he say? He doesn't say Sunday morning. He says for the day of who? The day of Christ. Kids, what do you think that is? The day of Christ. If you said Christmas, I'm sorry, it's a good guess, but it's not right. I know that's the day we celebrate his birthday. That's kind of his day. This is a different one. The Bible says the day of Christ, it's talking about something very specific. It's the day of his return. The day of his return. One day he's coming back. He's going to come back. He's not going to come on a donkey. He's not going to come as like a poor man. He's going to come as on a war horse. He's going to come as the king. Come back to take his bride. That's us. We're taking all the Christians. We're going to go to heaven and have a big party. It's called a wedding feast. It's going to be great. He's coming to judge the world. He'll bring justice. There's not justice in this world until the end. Full justice. All right, he's going to come back. That picture of a bride and a groom is very popular in Scripture. So let's look at it. Ephesians 5. Yes, he's talking to husbands, but he's also talking about Christ and the church. So listen, this is Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives. You're welcome to take that and apply that. Your wives won't mind. All right, but listen on. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, as I read this, I want you to picture a bride and a groom. Now, I know normally the groom has no part of her, like, nails and hair and all that stuff that happens. But with Jesus, it's different. Jesus actually is the one who cleans the bride. He's the one who prepares the bride for the wedding day. He's doing it now in my life and yours. Okay, so listen. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right? He died for his bride. That he might sanctify her. A word that just means to clean. To make holy. Having cleansed her by the washing of word, by the word, by washing of water by the word of God. So that he might present the church to himself on his wedding day, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she might be holy and without blemish. It's similar language to our passage today. That you would be blameless. Now think about it. A bride on her wedding day. She does all kinds of stuff. I don't even know half the stuff that brides do. But I at least know you got the nails and the hair and the makeup, the dress. That's as far as I understand. And that's a lot, right? They're doing all this. They're getting all dolled up. Why are they doing that? Why are they doing that? There's a fork in the road at this point. If you believe that being more holy makes you more joyful, you can either take that to legalism, which is a bad idea, or to joy. Now, legalism. Legalism is a very shallow obeying of laws. Many people, when they hear pastors talk about holiness, that's what they think. Man, more rules, more things I got to do. So you give me a long list, a to-do list. Does a bride think like that? Man, I got to do my hair, I got to check this box and this box. are they so joyful? Why is it a joyful thing for a bride to get all dolled up for a wedding day? To be pure, to be blameless, to have no spot or wrinkle. Because she loves her groom, right? Isn't it love that drives her to do all this insanity? My opinion. No, I'm thankful my bride did it, everyone did it, right? They do all this because they love their groom. You see how it's not, you can't go to legalism from that. You can't get from, that's love. That's what he started with, love. He said, I want your love to abound more and more, and then you will desire to be like Christ. You'll desire to be like Christ. You see, joy is Christ-centered. Legalism is self-focused. Pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We long for Christ's return, and we want to make ourselves ready. We want to make ourselves ready. As your love grows, it mounts more and more with knowledge and discernment. You'll be able to speak purely and approve what's excellent when you speak to your spouse. Okay, I got it personal, didn't I? Right? People don't always speak pure and blamelessly to their spouses, do they? When no one else is looking. Right? And so this is holiness. When your love abounds, it overflows in our home. It affects what you look at on the internet. To prove what is excellent. There's not everything on the internet is excellent. It enables us to do that. Not because of legalism, because we love Jesus. Not out of guilt or condemnation or any of those things. Look at verse 11. He goes on. He says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. When I think of fruit of righteousness, I think of John 15. Jesus makes this comparison. I am the vine, you are the branches. He remains in me, or whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 2. You do anything. You know a branch that breaks off? It's not going to get any more fruit on it. Same with us. See, the source of us becoming like Christ is Christ. It's Christ in us. It's him flowing through us, just like a vine and a branch. There's a fun little pamphlet we talked about several weeks ago called My Heart, Christ's Home. I think there's still some more. Yep, there's still more. I see that on the welcome table on your way out. You can grab one. It's like 16 pages, real short. But it's this allegory about, like, Jesus comes into your house, and he moves throughout the rooms in your house, and you introduce him to your TV room. He's like, oh, I'd like to clean up this room. I don't know that. I like everything that's on there. And you work with Jesus, and you clean up that room in your bedroom. Oh, that needs to clean up. And we're not on the dirty laundry. We're not on the sin. Right? And so Jesus moves throughout our life, the different rooms and aspects of it. We looked at that a few weeks ago. That's a picture of holiness, that he wants to be involved in all of our life. I think some people try to do this on their own. And what I mean is that they think, I need to clean myself up. Some people don't come to church for that very reason. Right? I need to clean myself up and then I'm allowed in church. It's not true at all. Church is like a hospital. You don't go to the hospital when you finally are well. You go to the hospital when you're sick. So it is with church. When people try to clean themselves up, it's like pulling a pickup truck. I don't think this is part of your Ironman, except for some other race. But pulling a pickup truck with no engine in it, and it happens to be hooked to a travel trailer, you are not going to move far. The travel trailer is like the law of God. It says a lot of things. You should do certain things and not do other things. You try doing that on your own. You will get tired very quickly. If you try to do this on your own, I don't recommend it. This might sound discouraging. It's because I don't want you to be discouraged by trying this. Don't try that at home. Don't try to pull a truck with a travel trailer with no engine. God intends that we use the engine of his spirit that comes and lives in us. That is the gospel. If today you're here and most of what I'm saying makes no sense to you, please hear this. Jesus died on the cross because I couldn't live up to his standards. And neither can you. He perfectly obeyed every rule and then paid the death penalty that I deserved, so I don't have to die. And then he gave me his righteousness, his spirit comes and lives in me, and then I have an engine that drops in my truck, and we can start that baby up. And then I begin to obey the law, not by my power, but by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? And so you grow, and that's what he's saying, grow, may your love abound more and more. That would give you power to be pure and blameless, as he said. Okay, so You understand, we're to be holy. But what's the end of the matter? Third and finally, more glory. Okay, the first two are for you. Sorry, this one isn't. You don't get the glory. You get more love, more holy, and it's for the glory of God. That's what he says. Look at verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. There it is. It comes through Jesus Christ. I missed that. I meant to say that. That's important, right? That's how the engine gets in your car. It comes through Jesus Christ. But then look at the end. To the glory and praise of you. I'm sorry. To the glory and praise of God. We like our glory, don't we? We like to look good. That's why we post things on Facebook. Glory and praise of God. It is for you are made that he would look good. I'm teasing. I'll talk to you for a second again. I'm going to steal a verse that you're not going to get until a couple weeks from now. This is from the next chapter, Philippians 2. Now, it is not much fun to be in high school, be in middle school, and have people make fun of you because you're different and because you aren't doing the things they're doing. You know what's really cool? It says that one day Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back on the war horse. He might come like on Monday during lunch. He might come burst into this room or into your cafeteria, right? On this big war horse, right? And all the world sees. You know what it says in Philippians 2:10? It says that every knee is going to bow. Every kid, even the ones that are making fun of you, their knee is going to fall. For two reasons. Either they're a Christian, you didn't know it, or they're in terror. They realize that Jesus is real. And they're in trouble. It says what it says. It says that every knee will bow. And so we have that confidence. So as you go, you're doing it for his glory. You're doing it knowing that in the end. So if Mr. Billman is running and everyone's jeering at him, he knows that his heavenly Father is delighted in holiness. You too. As you get past the halfway point and the world stops cheering for you. And the world is not happy that you are being holy. That you know that your heavenly Father is delighted. You're doing it for his glory. Does that make sense? It's super important to understand. And so, kids, that's going to happen. Every knee is going to bow. I don't know if it's going to happen tomorrow or less. It's not a prophecy. He might not come in for 10 more generations or who knows how many. But he's going to come eventually. And every knee will bow, it says. That's really encouraging. That's really encouraging. Let me tell you a quick story. When I was in college, my sophomore year, I'm at Virginia Tech. I switched to the graphic design program. And so I take intro to art. And so there I am, second week, going to intro to art. And everyone's sitting around with their drawing pads. But there's someone in the middle of the room. She's a woman in a nightgown. I said, I know where this is going. I turn around, I walk out the door. And I say, I'm sorry, teacher, I can't stay. And is there any like alternative assignment? He said, no. He said, you don't do this, you fail. This is a requirement for the program. Have fun, buddy. I'm like, oh, this is great. I'll speak at the end of the story. God turned that man around. It was crazy. I was scared for a while. Didn't know what was going to happen. But he turned around. He gave me credit for that whole class and other class. He subbed in other things. So God can turn people around. I tell you that story. Many of you have much better stories than that. That's the best one I got. I'm sure you have better ones. The things you had to stand up for what holiness looks like, that approve what's excellent. That was not excellent, what was going to happen in that art class. Right? You are going to be around things that are not excellent. And you're going to have to stand up for them. Many of your parents and other people have much better stories. And in that moment, we're doing it for the glory of God. We're doing it for the glory of God. As we close, I just want to remind you, you will find greater joy in no other place. There's nothing this world can offer that will bring you greater joy than being like Christ, than being holy. I encourage you, do not give up. When the world is not delighted that you are continuing to pursue holiness, do not give up. Little by little, day by day, year by year, as you become just a little bit more like Christ, your joy will grow. Psalm 84:10, we'll close with this. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, the psalmist says. I would rather be with God one day than 1,000 days anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He's saying, I'd rather one day with Jesus is better than 1,000 days in any wickedness you can imagine. What your flesh would just delight in. Oh, there's delight in the flesh for like 2 seconds. And then despair. But with God, there is joy. There is joy. We're going to sing that in just a second. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that they would believe that. That they would really believe what your word says. that you've created us to be holy, to be pure and blameless, approving what is excellent. That they would know with certainty that they will find greater joy there than 1,000 days doing what their flesh would love to do. Lord, I pray that we would never become a legalistic church that focuses on surface obedience to rules, but rather on love that produces real change. Lord, change me. Change my brothers and sisters and friends. Lord, we want to be more like you, but we are so weak, we need your help. Lord, transform us. Give us new desires. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.